Good morning. Well, I too just want to thank you. Thank you for the invitation, Brother Dave. I appreciate that. And John and all of you here and the staff at camp, what a delight it's been. This is something that I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now I see it with my eyes. So it's been a long time that I've heard about Camp Lailolai, and I'm just so glad to be here. Thank you for everything that you've done. I've learned a lot, too. Every camp's a little different. When I heard there was pie in that cake, I really thought you were going to get a homemade pie. I guess a little different. So just so you know, I know there's a lot of slides, a lot of information, and Brother John has asked that we could make those available. So they'll be on maybe the website, so you can get that along with recordings if you're interested in seeing the details of our messages on In Christ in Colossians. Well, we come to our final message. I remember I was speaking to someone once about this idea of In Christ, and I said, "What do you think of it?" And this was their answer, "I'm in." And I hope that's all of your feeling as well. I'm in, I know I'm in Christ, and I'm all in on this wonderful truth. So for our last message, we're going to turn now to chapter 3. Can you believe it? We're out of chapter 1. We're going to go to chapter 3 at verse 1. We're just going to have four simple verses in our final message together. Let's read it. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's one thing about Colossians, wherever you slice the book, you're going to find Christ. Four times right here in this book, in this chapter, in this little portion, we see Christ. But along with that, we also see our position in Christ. With Christ is mentioned again. There's four times here we read about our position with Christ as well. So that doesn't change. So one thing we've been trying to show is that our position in Christ, those two simple words, are really a key to the whole New Testament. It explains so many other things, and it corrects so many errors that we have. If you're seeing something that doesn't quite make sense according to the Bible, see how it fits in with this truth of being in Christ, because this is how Christ sees us. So we've really been focused on a little word, a preposition, that word in. In fact, there's two prepositions we've been looking at. The first one, in the Greek is the word en. And each preposition is important in the Bible. It's part of the original words of Scripture. That little Greek word en has the idea of a place, of a location. But the other one is the word with, and that's the word soon in the Greek. And obviously we know what that means, something that's together, something that's alongside. And so those two ideas give us a wonderful picture. And I want to show you something interesting. If you want to go deep in how Paul is writing here, in the beginning of the book, in verses 2 of chapter 1 up to chapter 2 and verse 10, he uses the word in. And so our first verse we studied, verse 2, "to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae." Your faith in Christ, that you might be perfect in Christ, walk in him, rooted and built up in him. And we ended last night with this verse in Colossians 2:10, "and you are complete in him." But then beginning at verse 12 of the next of that same chapter 2, he moves on to the word with him. And why is he changing that? Well, now that we're in Christ, we're going to move with him as well. We're that aligned with him. Think of the tabernacle. Remember, I said it was a movable house. When the Lord stopped, they stopped. When he moved, they moved. And so now we are with Christ. And all of these wonderful privileges are ours in him. These wonderful truths of these prepositions. So I want you to take a moment here and let your mind go somewhere else. Go to one of your favorite places in the world. This is not a painting. Everybody asked me, are these paintings? No, this one's not a painting. But here's a beautiful place in my mind where that water is clear and turquoise. The sands are like powdery sugar. The palm trees are swaying in the breeze. It's a deep blue sky, a few puffy clouds, not too hot. And you sit there with your family. You're on the beach and you look at each other and you say, this is heaven on earth. This is heaven on earth. But then I came to Camp Lailolai. And when I went out for a walk yesterday, for the first time we went on the other side of the lake. I don't know if you, of course you've done that. You stay over there. But then you look back across the hills and to see the beautiful view there. And so maybe this is your heaven on earth. A place you can come, a retreat to get away, to be with the Lord's people, to be with the Lord, to hear His word, to fellowship, and just to see His beautiful creation. And that really impressed me. I took early morning walks down the road and watched the sun come up. It was just a beautiful time. Well, Paul's going to talk about heaven on earth in this passage, but in a completely different way. He wants to have our minds in heaven, our hearts in heaven. But you know, there's an old saying I'm sure you've heard that goes like this. He's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. What are they saying there? There's these people who are just focused on things of heaven and the Bible and going to meeting and all of that, that they really aren't connected to the real world. And that's something to think about. I think it was D.L. Moody who actually said that expression, the preacher. They're always doing something related to the church. Or sometimes you hear an expression like this, they're walking around with their heads in the cloud. You know that person, they're not really sensing what's really happening right before their eyes. I remember an old cartoon when I was a kid, we had this book, it was Dennis the Menace. And Dennis's dad was sitting at the breakfast table reading his newspaper. And the caption was from his wife. He says, great, he knows what's going on around the world, but he doesn't realize his newspaper's in his coffee. And the tip of his newspaper was hanging out in his coffee cup. Can we be so focused on something we're missing what's important and real? But you know what? I think with God it's more like this. If you're not heavenly minded, then you're of no earthly good. This is an important thing to God. God controls our life. And He wants us to be aware of that truth, that we are in Him and He is in us, to honor Him. And actually, the Bible is absolutely clear. We are to be heavenly minded. We just read in verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where we look. In fact, you'll find that idea throughout Scripture. To the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We tend to focus on this world, the problems, the realities of life. But our real focus is on that which we can't see, the spiritual aspect of life. And this is what this truth is of being in Christ and Christ in us. In Hebrews 12:2, it really gives us the direction. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking unto Him now. He's the author. It's how we got started in Christ. And He's the finisher. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's where we're looking. And so our message is going to be about this idea of being heavenly minded. What are you looking for? Where is your focus? And we're going to see that in three parts today. As we look at this text, there's three parts, and I've called it, number one, our position with Christ. Secondly, our practice with Christ. And thirdly, our glory with Christ. And notice now, all three of these use that expression, with Christ. That still means we're in Christ, but there's something else here that is teaching us about what we are doing now that we are with Christ. So let's look at the first one, our position with Christ. And he says in verse 1, If then you were raised with Christ. The word raised, of course, refers to resurrection. We are resurrected with Christ. Well, if that's true, that means I died, right? And so we read in verse 3, For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as I looked at that, I was thinking, well, isn't that order wrong? Why does it say we were raised and then we died? Well, the order isn't wrong. It's just that chapter break kind of messed me up. Because we didn't cover the end of chapter 2, but here's what chapter 2, verse 20 says. Therefore, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? He's not saying we shouldn't follow the rules of law in our world, the rules we have before us. But he's saying, if you've died with Christ, why are you so focused on how this world operates and trying to follow these things that have been man-made for your spirituality? And in verse 12, he says, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this is our position. In fact, we learn in this passage here that we died with Christ, we were buried with him, and we were raised with Christ. All three are true. Now, the word raised with Christ there, the idea in the tense of the word is in what's called the aorist tense. And all that simply means to us is, it happened in the past once for all. You were raised with Christ. When did that happen? When did I die? And when was I buried? And when was I raised with Christ? Well, I'm one of those rare ones who knows the exact moment. It happened at a Bible camp. Many years ago, it was July 29th at 8 p.m. in 1967. I was 6 years old. It was the last day of camp, Friday night. And at our camp, we go out to an island. The young people go out for a campfire. And this was my first time I got to go to the campfire. The first time I had ever been alone from my parents. Think of it, 6 years old. And I heard the truth of the gospel that I was a sinner. I was in Adam, and I was destined for judgment in hell because of my sin. But then the brother, his name was Ernie Sprunt, and he shared the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trusted in my Savior that day. When you trusted in your Savior, you died. Now, Christ died 2,000 years ago. He was buried. He was raised. But the idea is this. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised, you were raised. And if you don't know today that you've been raised and you're alive in Christ, it is impossible for you to live right according to what God wants you to do. You need to know that truth. This is our position, that you are dead, buried, and raised. So to be a Christian really has to do with living the life of Christ here and now in our day and age. And you say, well, there's a lot of trouble in this world. We're surrounded by it. It was no different back in the days of Colossae. They had false teachers in their meeting telling them, you don't need just Christ, you need something else. You should worship angels. You should follow the law of Moses as well. Or listen to this new philosophy of men. These are all helpful things. You know, the Lord Jesus lived in a hard time too. Those were days of religion. Days of rules far beyond what God had given man. But he lived the most perfect life here on earth. And his desire today is to live his life through you. And we can only do that because we're identified with Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. We are one with him. We are the body of Christ. So we've seen we are dead with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we're raised with Christ. But then, he says in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So here's a fourth thing. You are hidden with Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ. You have an invisible life. Now that expression there, hidden with Christ, is not in the past tense. It's in the perfect tense. And all that means to us in a simple way is that it happened the moment you were saved, but it continues to be effective right now in your life. We are still hidden with Christ. And so there's a hidden union you and Christ have, and we all have, who know the Lord. But where is your life hidden? And that's the most important thing. It's not just hidden from this world. It's hidden with Christ in God. So one thing I want you to be sure of, it's hidden, but it's there. It is there. One day it won't be hidden. Just like we sang in the fourth verse of that song. The day is coming when it will be visible, and we know that day is coming. So what does it mean to have a hidden life? Let me give you three ideas here. The first thing, number one, to be hidden is a spiritual life. It's not a physical life. It's not about something you can see that now you can't see. It's a spiritual life. It's our union with Christ. It's an eternal life. This is not an earthly life we're talking about. It is a spiritual life. But the second thing is that it's a secure life, and I really like this idea. How do I know it's secure? It says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's you. Your life is hidden in Christ. I need another hand. In God. Sometimes on my phone now, the apps are asking me for a two-step security to make sure I'm protected. Think of that. Could you be any safer? Your life is hidden in Christ in God. I really enjoy all kinds of songs that we sing together about our Lord. And one I really enjoyed as a young person was, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. And there's this verse there that says, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. You know what the hollow of the hand is? It's this part. In the shadow of his hand. That songwriter got that from Isaiah 49 too. Where it says, he hid me in the hollow of his hand. We are hidden with Christ in God. Now, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus spoke about this. I really like when I found this verse and connected it to our verse here. The Lord Jesus said, as he's speaking of himself as the shepherd in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any one snatch them out of my hand. That's the Lord, Jesus Christ. But then in verse 29, he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And just like we read, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Christ and in God. What a wonderful place. That's security. But thirdly, a hidden life is also a secret life. It's secret. It's concealed from this world. You walk past someone and you don't know, are they in Christ? Is their life hid with Christ in God? There might be some ways that it comes out, as I've heard in our expressions, the fruit of our spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, I should say. But all kinds of different things. But it's a hidden life. And so it's good that we come to Bible camp and we listen to messages and we read our Bible. But without that hidden life, you would never understand these things. We need the life of Christ within. And so we are united and joined to Christ. And this is what I have been referring to as the positional truth. This is your position in Christ, in God. And that is what all of our Christian life is based upon. It's not going to be based upon something you can do in yourself. God can't use that. That's your flesh. There's nothing God can do for your flesh. God only works through His life within you. And if you don't have that foundation, you can't go forward. But we have been learning that our position in Christ is absolutely perfect. And that's what God sees you. We think when God sees us, He sees all the shortcomings I see in the mirror. My sin, my weakness, my failure, my hate, my bitterness, my anger. But as that song says, God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. That idea is so helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you. When God sees you, He sees the Lord Jesus Christ because we are in Him. That doesn't mean we just do whatever we want to do. But here's the thing, and we've spent 4 messages on this. We need to know our position. You have to start there. Know that you have died with Christ. Know that you are raised with Christ. Know that your life is hidden with Christ. And not just as knowledge in our notebooks or in our minds. Know your position as you see it in your life, in your practice. So that brings us to our second point. We move now from our position with Christ to our practice with Christ. And I've had to be very patient in these messages. 4 messages on our position. But there's a reason we've done this. You see, our position is who we are. That's where we stand before God. Our practice is what we do. How do we actually live now? What are the things we do? Our practice. Now, what I've learned as I've watched myself and other believers, sometimes we don't really understand those 2 areas. And it seems to me there's 3 different ways we could live. The first one is this: I know my position in Christ, and I'm not concerned what I do. Sadly, a lot of believers are in that place. I know I'm in Christ. I know I am saved. So it doesn't matter what I do, right? I am secure in Christ. The second group says, I don't know my position in Christ. And so I just try to do what I think God wants. Many people aren't really aware of how God sees them in Christ as blameless and holy. And so I'm just going to try on my own to do what I think God wants to do. Sadly, many are in that place too. There's only one place to be. And that's the third one. I know my position in Christ, and I live up to it only by Christ's life in me. It's only by His life in me that I can live up to my position. So why did we wait so long to get to this? Because that's how Paul writes. For 2 chapters, he talked our position in Christ, who Christ is and who you are in Christ. And then at chapter 3, verse 1, he switches and he moves to our practice with Christ. So now we come to what we often call the practical part of the book. Now this is what we do, but it's all based upon our position. And what's interesting, when you start to look at the letters of Paul, you will notice this pattern. For instance, in the book of Romans, for 11 chapters, he teaches about the gospel of the grace of our God. All that has been done and why we needed salvation and what Christ has done. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, I ask you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Based on what you've already heard. In Ephesians, that lofty place, all the spiritual blessings in Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. You see what I'm saying? That's your position. Your calling. Walk up to that level. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 1, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should walk and please God. This is how you should walk now. In Galatians 5, we hear all about the fact of what it means to be in Christ. We aren't saved by the law, we're saved by faith. And we stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. It's a wonderful pattern. And this idea is also in Colossians, as I said. We read verse 3. This is our position. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now in verse 5, he's going to go on to a long list of things to do. And notice what he says. Therefore, put to death your members. That means you. Which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You try to do that on your own, you will fail. You might get by for a few hours, a few days, a few weeks. But he says, put to death. Well, wait a minute. It just said in verse 3, we're dead. What does he mean, put to death now? This is our practice. Our position is that we've died with Christ. Our practice is to believe it's true. Count on it. As Paul says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Count that as true. That's what God wants us to know. So how can we become practically what we already are in Christ? How can we live up to our position? We can't do it in our strength. This is all about the grace of God, what He does in us and through us. So Paul is saying we need to show who we are by how we live. And I use that illustration of my apple tree. And in that apple tree, there's life inside the tree in the branches. You can't see it. What you see is what comes out, the fruit. And so it is in the illustration of the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so the life in the vine is invisible, but the fruit is visible. So he wants us to live according to what we are in Christ. You know, when a king has a son, there is great rejoicing. They blast the trumpets. They're singing in delight because that means there'll be a young one who will one day become the king. And they call him the prince. And they're born one day to be king. And so during the life of that young prince, they are taught, first of all, who they are. And they say, you are a member of the royal family. They're taught how they should talk. They're taught how they should live as a king. For that is what they're born to be. And the same thing is true here in chapter 3. We are in Christ. We are connected to Christ. Christ is in us. We are the children of God. So how do we live up to our position? How do we become like Christ if we're already His? And Paul's going to give us two things we're going to look at in these verses. Just two simple things for us to think about today in our practice. The first one is to seek. So this is what he asks us now in Colossians. Seek. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Paul makes it so obvious where we're supposed to look. The things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What does it mean to seek? That means I tried to find something, I lost my wallet, and I looked for a few minutes. To seek means you search until you find it. You do not give up. And that's the goal. Where do we seek? He says, seek those things which are above. You're not going to find these things on earth, the things that are above. That's where Christ's likeness is. Because you're raised with Christ, we are with Christ. Not physically, but we are with Christ. We're a little strange back in Minnesota. We don't get as much snow as you do in Buffalo, but we get a lot of cold. So in January, we thought, let's just celebrate winter. And we have the St. Paul Winter Carnival, and everything is done outside. And since 1887, they've been building an ice castle in the city park. And they go to the lakes, and they cut out these blocks of ice, and they haul them out, and they build these ice castles. Sometimes they're grand like this in the 1800s. Other times there's no ice, and so we don't have much of a castle. But now they build them, and they light them up, and everybody goes downtown, and there's all kinds of activities. They do a parade at night, and mind you, it's about 20 below now. So there's this group of people that are called Vulcans, and they're the one who are going to dispel winter. And they hold these torches to try to keep us warm. All kinds of crazy things. You can see the person flying up in the air there off the trampoline. But the highlight of the month is the medallion hunt. There's a treasure hunt. And they hide this large coin in one of the city parks. And if you find it, you win $10,000. So every day in the newspaper, or now, of course, online, they give you a clue. First, it doesn't make any sense. And then the second day, it's a little clearer. And by the fourth day, everyone is in the city parks, and this is what you see. They're all there with their shovels, looking where they think they're going to find the coin. But most of the time, they're completely wrong. They're in the wrong place. And that's a good picture of us. Where are you looking for your treasure? Are you looking on this earth? Is it your career? Is it the things you enjoy in life, in your leisure time, your friends? Where are you looking? Where is your treasure? And so Paul says, seek those things which are above. Now it's interesting, in the grammar of this word, it's not written as a suggestion. God is not saying, you might want to try seeking things which are above. No, Paul is saying, this is a commandment. You must seek. Secondly, it's written as a priority. You know how it's expressed in Matthew 6? The Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't say, I'll get around later in life, after college, once I get settled, once I get a house, once the kids are grown, then I'll seek the things of the Lord. No, seek it first. But there's also something else in the tense of the verb. It's continuing. It's in the continuous sense. Keep on sinking. Don't ever give up. We're going to get home from being at camp today and tomorrow. Oh, I can now relax a little bit. I'm done. Keep on seeking those things which are above. That's our priority. So how can that happen beyond just having the desire to do that? And he gives us the next step. After we seek, we are to set. So there's our two things for today. To seek and to set. And he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, he's giving us very clear direction. Set your mind on things above. You have to decide to do this. This is a decision. To set means to think. You have to use your mind and set your mind on things above. So it's not just a desire, oh, I want to do it. We have to make this a priority. And the same thing is true of those other descriptions of seek. This is a commandment. This is a priority. This is a continuing thing. Continue to set your mind on things above. What does that mean, to set your mind? It means to focus your mind. I have trouble focusing. Even when I'm studying, all of a sudden, I'll be a little light on my phone. And what do? We immediately see, oh, that might be something important. Focus our mind. Concentrate our mind. Our minds wander. Can you do it? Yes, you can. You have to be able to focus your mind. In fact, he's really saying, our feet must be on earth. We have to be here. But our minds must be in heaven. We have to have our minds on things above. So how do we do that? How do you do anything that you enjoy doing? If you're an athlete, what do? If you're a musician, if you're an artist, what do? It's the same principles. The first thing is you need to learn it. If you're learning how to throw a baseball 100 miles an hour, You can try on your own, but it's way better if you have a trainer who's watching how you do it and correcting you. You need to learn it. We need training. But then you have to practice it. You have to repeat it. For me as a youngster, it was the piano, and I just loved playing the piano, and I had to practice every day. It was just the scales, up and down. And my teacher did not allow me to go to the next scale until that one was perfect, without a mistake. Over and over again. And then the third thing is it takes discipline. You have to stick to it, don't you? You can't just say, well, I tried it and it didn't work out. So all of those things are important. And you say, well, that sounds really outward. Yeah, but we're all doing this now because we know we are in Christ, and it's the power of God in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to set our minds on things above. So if you're an athlete and you want to win a game, you have to do all of that. You have to focus. It's amazing what an Olympic athlete will do, denying themselves so many things to reach their goal. So I know we can do it, but can we do it with the life that the Lord wants us to have, seeking the things that are above? And he says this, just to be clear, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. As if we didn't already get the difference, he wants to reinforce that. It's not the things on earth that you should seek. And I think one of the reasons is there's too many things around us that are distracting. In our culture, and it gets harder and harder. When I was young, to go get into trouble, you had to go somewhere. You had to get in your car and go somewhere. Now, you just pick up your phone, and suddenly you can go to a whole different place. Just a swipe away. How do we set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth? Well, let me just clarify here. When I say that, set your mind on things above, it doesn't mean you ignore the earthly needs. Well, I'm not going to worry about my job then. That's not my focus. I'm not going to worry about my family or the responsibilities I have with my bills. You know, that's what happened with the Thessalonians. Remember, when they heard the Lord was coming, what did they do? Why should we work? Let's just wait. So it's not that, and it's not at the other extreme evil where, well, you know, everything of earth is evil, so I'm going to avoid all the things of earth. That's not what he's saying. In fact, that's what the false teachers were saying. If you want to be like God, if you want to be spiritual, don't touch this, don't look at that. But you know what that was? That was their flesh trying not to do something. So even in avoiding what we shouldn't do, it still requires having our mind set on things above in that life of Christ. So what are the things above? Well, it's all about Christ. Whatever has to do with our exalted, glorified Lord. And he puts Christ, and I'm glad we sang that song this weekend, in Christ alone. We have to count on what he says is true. We have to count on the fact that we have died with Christ. That's a hard one to get a hold of. That we've been buried and that we are risen with Christ and we're alive to God. We have to know that our life is hidden with him. So we've had 2 points so far. Our position with Christ and our practice with Christ by seeking and setting our mind. And then in verse 4, we have our glory with Christ. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So everything comes to a perfect conclusion here. And I thought this was a wonderful time to end our time of conference together. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why does God speak about the future so much to us? I mentioned that in our first message. Why are we told about creation? He didn't have to. He wanted to. And I said one of the reasons was so we depend upon him. He's the one who made us. He's the one who made everything around us. And all the food we have and the air we breathe, we need him. So why does he tell us about the future? One thing we learned last night was it was to warn us that the Lord is coming. And if you don't know the Lord, You need to trust Him right now, today. But another reason He does is to encourage us. He tells us the future to encourage us now when you're going through difficulty. I know Buffalo winters are hard and Canadian winters are hard, but Minnesota is really hard because it's so cold for months. And so what I would do, I would plan a vacation and I'd make my mind up in December to make a vacation in March. Because by that time, not only are you sick of snow, you're sick of freezing. And so I would make that vacation, usually for a beach down in Florida. And although I wasn't there yet, it was always on my mind. It was on my calendar. That's coming up. And so the Lord sets before us our future. It's called here glory. Glory. This brilliance of what's coming up. And so what's our motivation? He says it this way, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Now let's hang on that word appears. Let's wait a minute. What does he say first? He almost says this in passing, but it's so important. When Christ, who is our life. What we've been talking about this weekend wasn't just that he gave you new life, which he did. He is our life. We died with Him, we were buried, we rose again, and we're hidden with Him. He is our life. But now we have this challenge. We can still choose our self-life. I want to do this. I want to see if I can fix this. I want to see if I can get through this crisis or this illness. Or we turn to Christ and say, Lord, I can't do anything without You. I need You. And so he says this, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Do you see what he's done in the previous verses? He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now he says, when Christ appears. It won't be hidden forever. We will see Him. We will be with Him. He is alive, He's hidden, but He will appear. Christ will appear. When will that happen? We say at the rapture. That's true. Here's two words I like to say. Perhaps today. I'd like you to adopt those two words into your vocabulary. It means it could happen today. It could happen at any moment. And that will affect how you live today and what you're going to think about for tomorrow. All those goals you have could change because the Lord could come perhaps today. I always appreciate the brothers and sisters who are often looking for the Lord's coming that way and say, perhaps today. And the Lord will descend to take us home. And what happens then? He appears. And you will appear with Him in glory. How does that work? Well, we're in Christ. Christ is in us, and He's saying, well, we need to be together in a wonderful, even better way, in glorified bodies like His body, together with Him, one with Him forever, in that glory, in that shining brilliance of the presence of God. Now think of that. When we look back at the tabernacle, what did they see? The glory of God in His presence with them. In the temple, it says the glory of God. And we see that now in the church. And one day it will all be fully realized, the glory of God, when He will appear. And so you see, this is what's true. We've been studying this idea of in Christ, and the word glory keeps coming up. He just said, you will appear with Him in glory. And in chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here's the wonderful truth about your position. You never get out of your position. It's secure. It's eternal. We're with Christ. And one day, it will all become sight. And not just something we know in our minds or believe in our hearts. It will be sight. I just want to read you verses you already know, probably by heart, about the Lord's coming. But one thing you might not have thought of when you read these verses, how it talks about being in Christ. Listen to what it says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why was comfort needed? Because those who had already died in Christ, they were concerned about. But notice who it says is in Christ. The dead in Christ. Those who sleep in Christ. Your dear ones. Your family members. My father went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. He would travel with me everywhere. He would have been at this conference, even in his 90s. He's with the Lord. But we'll meet him together in the air, and we'll meet the Lord, and we'll all be together one day. In Christ forever. And so, right now, this is our position. But he wants us to focus on our practice. And the goal is this. One day, our position will become our practice. And our practice, our position. We will line up with whatever God has desired for us. How will that happen? John says, we shall be like him, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Not only will we see him, we will be like him, we will be glorified. And that is all because we are in Christ. So no wonder Paul has been saying in this section, and in our studies, that we are in Christ, in your salvation life. When you are saved, you pass from death into life. You are brought in Christ. In our Christian life, in our walk today, in our practice, and I call it our Christ in life. And thirdly, we've seen in our glorified life. What a wonderful future we have. You know, when I was walking around, that was just a perfect day, wasn't it, yesterday? Some of you were just sitting out in a chair enjoying the sun and the wonderful temperatures. And when I saw that image of the lake there, I just enjoyed how clear it looked. But it wasn't until I went back and looked on my phone. What has happened with the clouds in the sky? They're reflected in the water perfectly. Most of the week there was a few ripples, but yesterday it was smooth as could be. And that's the idea, that we will reflect the image of God, even here as we walk in this earth. The hymn writer said, fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision that all my see thy holy image reflected in me. That's in Christ, in Colossians. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time and thy word. We thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord. Lord, we will be together forever. We will be glorified. We will be with the Lord Jesus. We will be with you, Father. And we thank you for the Spirit. All who live within. Lord, help us to count on that. And know that this changes how we live. Help us to practice what you've done for us in our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.